Some years ago, a survey in a on the training for deacons in a large church, urban church, I think somewhere in the Midwest, decided to do a little bit of research on background in terms of service. And they went to a school that prepared people for restaurant service, to be waiters and waitresses. And they asked the question, what qualities are you looking for in a waiter? And the summation of the answer that came back was, a good waiter is someone who notices what people need and gives to them before they ask. Pretty good quality, huh? Probably the amount of your tip may depend on that, I'm sure, as you go out to eat. Not a bad thing at all. If I were to take you to the account in Acts chapter 6, where deacons are first mentioned in Scripture, in the New Testament, we find a very interesting account. And we'll be commenting on this a bit as we go. And it says here that the disciples were actually teaching and preaching the word and engaging in prayer. And the practical needs became so overwhelming that they were not able to fulfill their purpose. And so what they did is they prayed, and then they called together some people that they thought could handle this in a very responsible way. And the text here in Acts 6 says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so there does seem to be, even early on, some kind of distinction between those whom we might refer to as elders and those that we refer to as deacons. At least you see very specific statements on this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we spent some time, I was going to say last week, but no, it was not last week, it was 2 weeks ago, looking at those first 7 verses where it talks about qualifications for overseers or elders. Here, the tone shifts and it talks about qualifications for deacons. What I sense from this account is that deacons take care of the practical needs of people in a way that ministers to their material and spiritual needs. Deacons don't rule on doctrine in the same way that elders might, as mentioned in these earlier passages. But they do attend to, and to quote one of my favorite mentors, Martin Luther, they attend to distributing the church's bounty to the poor. So there is some real important ministry that goes on here. And I want to take a few moments this morning and just look at what some of the qualities of deacons really are. And I want to mention 3. And then I'm going to come back and look at something that has caused all kinds of questions in mind about who may serve in that capacity. First thing I see in verse 8 is that deacons need to be worthy of respect. Sometimes it's translated respect, sometimes it's translated reverent, sometimes it's the word dignified is used there. If you've got one of the older translations, it uses the word grave. Not talking, what does the word grave mean?
Serious.
Yeah, serious. Absolutely. Okay. So the first quality, it says, therefore deacons must be, my translation says reverent, but it could be respectful, be respected, dignified, or grave. But I want you to notice in the qualities that we're going to look at in just a minute, there's a greater concern about who the deacons are as persons than about their abilities or their gifts. The issue here has to do with character, not talents. not abilities, but character. And there's not a whole lot of instruction that's given here as to what they do, as long as it is done charitably and compassionately. Now, it's commonly thought that deacons are to care for poor, they're to care for sick, they're to visit the elderly, they handle benevolent issues, sometimes they arrange for transportation, they collect offerings, they handle finances. But in terms of other than that, and those specific duties are not particularly mentioned all in Scripture, the Bible is mainly concerned with how they behave. What kind of quality individuals are these persons? And I want you to note that there is a serious overlap between the personal qualities that are mentioned for elders and the personal qualities that are mentioned for deacons. If you take a few minutes and just look at those first seven verses, and then you look at verses 8 through 13, the portion that was just read to us a minute ago, there's a significant overlap in the personal qualities. They're looking for people of integrity, people of character, people that can be trusted. Now, would you note that the very next expression, he says, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued. Kind of an interesting expression. Nobody likes a double-tongued person. Everybody knows what a double-tongued person is. Yeah. Say one thing and do something else. If I had more time, I'd take you to Matthew chapter 21, where Jesus gives a parable about a man had two sons. And he said to the one son, he said, I want you to go out and work in the field. And the guy said, no. And then it says he relented and he went. And then he went to his second son. And he said, I want you to go out and work in my field. I think vineyard is the correct statement that's there. And he said, okay, I'll go. And he didn't. And then Jesus asked the obvious question, which of these did the will of his father? And the response obviously is, even though the son that first said no but went is the one that actually did his father's will. We don't tend to like double-tongued individuals. People who say something, you can depend on it. They do what they say they're going to do. I think there's something important here, because these people, if they say one thing to one person and something different, then you're not sure that they can be trusted with information that they have. And deacons have access to a lot of personal information. And you want to know who occupy that position and serve that function are people who can be trusted. They're not double-tongued. It doesn't matter whether they're talking to a friend or somebody that's not a friend. They will say what, in fact, is true. And at times, they won't say anything, because deacons have information that comes to them that does not need to be shared with everybody under the sun. There's a lot of things that happen, some of them rather humorous, that I think are maybe warrant being shared with other individuals. But there's an awful lot that their deacons do in terms of helping individuals that most of you don't know anything about. And you don't need to know, but we trust them. And they have really helped a number of individuals. I might extend this to the administrator of the church, is her title, but a secretary. I remember when I was pastor of a church in Southern Connecticut, and we hired a secretary for the church. And I said, I just have one requirement, and one only. And that is that you know how to maintain confidentiality. Just one. No wiggle room on that. And hopefully the person's intelligent enough to know what can be shared and what should not be shared. And if there's any question, you ask. Now, I would say that same, and I said that to our present administrator, and that's not an issue. But the same quality needs to exist even among deacons, all right? Because they're privy to information that everybody doesn't need to know. And in fact, apply that to myself. There are some things that have been told to me that none of you know. And I don't go home and share it with Melinda either. Because some things need to be left where they're at. Confidentiality is an important quality for deacons, good quality for a pastor. I think that's good quality for Christians who just mean what they're supposed to be saying and doing. The text also says, okay, likewise deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. Now, it doesn't say that you should not consume any kind of alcohol, but you need to be sober if you're going to serve as a deacon. Can you just conjure up in your mind a deacon that comes to the meeting soused? Or it would, and the person would probably also have a loose tongue later on. You know what the person would have. But, you know, what's amazing with a lot of these qualities, whether elders or even deacons, almost all, these are not unusual qualities, you wouldn't think. They're basically human qualities of character. And a lot of that character is missing in our culture today. And there are only a few exceptional things that are mentioned here and there. So the person needs to be sober. Then look what it says. Not addicted to much wine and not greedy for money. Why not greedy for money? Because one, deacons handle money. They handle personal information. And if they find themselves in too much of a temptation, that can really be a problem. And so these people need to be capable of controlling their own appetites in these areas. Okay, so a deacon needs to be then worthy of respect. And those are all, I think, the things that we just said, the amplifications of that one truth. There is a second quality that's mentioned here. In verse 9, and that is deacons must be orthodox in their theology. Now, you say, but they're not the theologians. They're not the people that are going to rule on doctrine. So why do they need to be orthodox in their theology? Well, that's because deacons do teach, even in their horizontal service. Look what it says here in verse 9. They also need to hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. We're talking about basic beliefs, basic doctrine. And if you were to take, wait a minute, I think I have a copy of it here somewhere. Yeah. How many of you actually read this little pamphlet called What the Evangelical Free Church Believes? Some of you have had it. If not, you should pick one up and read it. Since you haven't, let me share a few things with you. This is called a statement of faith of the Evangelical Free Church. And deacons, hopefully all members of the church would agree with this. But to me, these are the basics. These are not far out things. We're not discussing whether or not you believe Jesus is coming at the beginning of the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, or at the end of the tribulation, or we're already in the tribulation. We're not discussing that. But do you think that a deacon should have an orthodox view of the doctrine of God? It says, we believe in one God, creator of all things, holy, infinitely perfect, eternally existing in a loving unity of three equally divine persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, having limitless knowledge and sovereign power, God has graciously purposed from eternity to redeem a people for himself and to make all things new for his own glory. I would hope all of you could agree with that. And deacons certainly must agree with that. And I'll explain in more detail why that's so in a minute. How about the Bible? I always thought they should have this statement first, because quite frankly, there's not a whole lot that I know about God that I didn't get from the Bible. We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. Yes, God used human authors. As I've said before, while God used human beings to pen the words, the author is the Holy Spirit. As the verbally inspired word of God, now what does that mean? The verbally inspired word of God? It means even the words of Scripture are important. They're inspired of God. It's not just the thoughts of a human being writing it down. As the verbally inspired word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings. That doesn't mean that the King James inspired George, okay. Without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of his will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed that in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. Right? No problem agreeing with that. How about the human condition? We believe that God created Adam and Eve in his image, but they sinned when tempted by Satan. In union with Adam, human beings are sinners by nature and by choice, alienated from God and under his wrath. Only through God's saving work in Jesus Christ can we be rescued and reconciled and renewed. I wouldn't think that would be an issue. But deacons need to know this and not just mentally say, well, I agree with whatever it says, but have some understanding about what's there. And I'll tell you why in a minute. All right. How about what you believe about Jesus Christ? Is that important? Yes. I would hope so. All right. We believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, that is, has a human body, fully God, fully man, one person in two natures. Jesus, who is Israel's promised Messiah, was conceived through the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life, was crucified under Pontius Pilate, arose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father as our high priest and advocate. Hope you could agree with that. That's pretty basic stuff. And certainly, leaders in the church ought to be able to affirm that. The work of Christ, I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but I'll read this one here. We believe that Jesus Christ, as our representative and substitute, shed his blood on the cross as the perfect, all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. His atoning death and victorious resurrection constitute the only ground for salvation. And then it has, again, statements on the Holy Spirit, doctrine of the church, Christian living, and all that. And not because those aren't important, but for time's sake, I'd encourage you to pick it up and read it. And hopefully you could agree with that. But deacons need to hold basic doctrine with a clear conscience, says verse 9. While they do not need to be able to teach, because there's a distinction in these first seven verses for elders as compared to deacons, but they need to hold the truth with sincerity. They need to understand it at least. When they visit the sick and they bring spiritual encouragement, how can they bring spiritual encouragement if they don't understand many of these basic things right here? Now, they're not ruling on doctrine, but they're taking the doctrine that has been affirmed by the church, and they supposedly believe themselves, and hopefully they're just not going to offer pious little comments of people who are in real need and need help, but they can offer spiritual encouragement to individuals and couples. They teach some people how to manage their own personal affairs in a biblical way. They teach others how to serve so that they don't have to do all of it themselves. Those first deacons, Stephen and Philip, for example, understood these things. In fact, they were even used as evangelists. When deacons help meet a social need, they do so biblically, or it becomes just another social service. Social services are great. They can perform wonderful needs. But when the church offers horizontal service, it needs to do it in a way that points us to God, that God is our source of encouragement and hope. Look at, again at those qualifications of those first deacons in Acts chapter 3. All right, one more quality. Deacons also need to be able to manage their own household well. Now, for those of you that are following along, I'm going to skip over verse 11 for just a minute, but I'm coming back to it. Verse 10 says, "Let those also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless." Hopefully, we're not going to ask a person to be a deacon the first time they walk through the doors of the church. Right? We need to know who those people are. We need to have some sense on whether or not they are people of this kind of character, and then consider them as possibilities for deacons. I'll read verses 11 and 12, but I'm coming back to 11. "Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own household well." Deacons need to manage their own household well. This doesn't mean that there's never a problem in the home. This doesn't mean that their kids always implicitly obey. But it does mean that when those situations arise, they handle it responsibly. They handle it in a biblical way. Deacons' wives are mentioned here in verse 12 because deacons' work involves some aspect of privacy, as we've already said. And a spouse who doesn't know how to maintain privacy should not serve as deacons. Now, when it says husbands of one wife, this is the same expression that's used of elders up here in the earlier passage when we talked about elders. And basically what it's saying here is, it's talking about marital fidelity, all right? This doesn't mean that the person who's unmarried is disqualified. It doesn't even mean that a person who has been divorced on biblical grounds cannot serve as a deacon. What is divorce on biblical grounds? Matthew 5, Matthew 19. One exception. Yeah. Adultery, unfaithfulness. That's the only... A person who has been divorced on those grounds is permitted by Scripture to be married again, and also does not disqualify that person from being a deacon. So deacons know how to treat their spouses. They know how to deal with their own children. So those qualities are at a minimum. Now, let me make a couple of comments here in closing on verse 11. Just a word about deacons or deacons' wives or deaconesses. And this is a textual problem. Likewise, verse 11, "Likewise their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things." The word that is used here for wives can be translated either wives or women. And if you have your Bible open, take a look. Is the word there, T-H-E-I-R, italicized or not? It's not. Too bad. How about it, George? It's italicized. Now, I remember talking to a friend of mine years ago. They said, man, I read the Bible and I read all these words that were italicized, and said, that means those words are more important. No, it means the editor put the word in there because the editor felt by inserting those words, it would make the explanation more understandable and would make sense out of the passage. But believe it or not, it's not there. It's italicized in my text here. I have the New King James at the moment. But anyway, if it meant deacons' wives, you might expect the word there to really be there. And in fact, the New American Standard, which is, I think, one of the best accurate literal translations, does not include the word there. It includes the word women. The RSV also does that. But it is clear that verse 12 is talking about wives, because it mentions it in the context. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife. Now, the point of all of this is that I believe that women must be deeply involved in the ministries of the church. If I had time, I would take you to Acts chapter 9, where there is a woman by the name of Dorcas, important person in the ministry of the church. I would take you to chapter 16, where there is a woman named Lydia, very important person and a help ministry in the church. I would then also take you to Romans chapter 16, where it talks about Tryphena and Tryphosa, women who were very important, helpful ministry in the church. And then I would take you to Romans 16, verse 1, where it mentions this person, Phoebe, who is specifically called a... Let me give you the Greek word. You tell me what it means. Diakonos. Deacon, diaconate. It's the word from which we get diaconate. Phoebe is specifically called a deaconess. Okay. Now, what I'm saying here is it does seem that the qualifications for an elder or an overseer seems to limit that for men. Qualifications for deacons, it seems to me, does not limit it to just men alone. Even among the very conservative evangelicals, there is a difference of opinion on whether women hold the office of a deacon or are used significantly in deacon responsibilities. Even as early as the second and third centuries, women fulfilled the duties of deacons. How many of you have heard about or know about a school in New Jersey called the College of New Jersey? No? Never heard of the College of New Jersey. Well, that's what it was called at first. Later, it took on the name of Princeton. Anyone ever hear the name Princeton before? Okay. And then the reason Princeton got started, the College of New Jersey got started, was because they were concerned about things that were happening in Boston and things that were happening in New Haven. Hence, they were concerned about things that were happening in Harvard and at Yale. And they said, no, we need to get closer back to the Bible. So Princeton got its start because of that. And most of them were turned out to be Presbyterians there. Well, any institution after a period of time always begins to trend in a more liberal direction. That's a sociological statement. It just seems to trend, given enough time, seems to trend in some faster than others, in a liberal direction. And so there were some people on the faculty at Princeton who said, we really want to recapture the things that are absolutely essential in as far as our Christian understanding is concerned. So there were four guys, a guy by the name of Robert Dick Wilson, J. Gresham Machen, Cornelius Van Til, and a guy by the name of B.B. Warfield, Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield. Very conservative individuals. And they said, nope, we're going to go down the road, and we're going to start another school that is going to adhere much more tenaciously to the Word of God. Anyone tell me what the institution was they started? It begins with W. Westminster Theological Seminary. Okay? Benjamin Breckinridge Warfield made this statement. He says, a living church cannot do without deaconesses as its organs for doing good. Deaconesses cannot do without the church as the appointed organization for doing good in the world. Now, whether we're talking about an official position of deacon or whether we're talking about doing the work of deacon, we can debate that later. But he says they should minister to those who are in need, to the sick, to the friendless, to any who may be in distress. The church needs the ministry of women in the church. They may not be elders, but they certainly are servants of Christ. Let me make one other comment. If you look at verse 13, it says, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And did you know that at times, even Christ himself considered himself to be a deacon, diakonos? Mark chapter 10. Jesus is responding to two guys that had tried to say, we want to know who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom. You know, is it going to be me or this my brother here? And Jesus says this to them. He says, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. That's a word for slave. All right. And whoever you of you desires to be first among you shall be the slave of all, the servant of all. But now look how the last verse reads here. For even the Son of Man, referring to Christ, did not come to be served, diakonos, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. If my Lord is called a servant, I should not be ashamed or feel that it's a downer to be called a servant. Father in heaven, I pray that you take this passage of Scripture, and I pray that things that have been spoken that are true, that you'll seal them to our hearts, and things that might not be true, I pray, Father, that you will cause your Spirit to work in each of our hearts and lives to accomplish your purpose. This I pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.